The text is the parable read from the lectern. I would like to focus your attention on especially verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." The parable of the wicked tenants is a parable about sin and grace. Let's tackle the sin part first. That's pretty easy. Even the first responders to this parable, the chief priests and Pharisees, had no trouble with that. Verse 45 tells us, they perceived Jesus was speaking about them. And certainly we'd better be at least as perceptive as they were. The character of sin becomes vividly clear in the beating, stoning, and killing of the landlord's servants, and especially in the murder of the landlord's son. The consequence of sin is evident not only in the sentence of death the landlord imposes upon these murderous tenants, but also in our Lord's talk about a stone that can hurt you seriously when you bump up against it, and hurt you even worse, in fact, annihilate you, if the stone happens to bump up against you. The challenge for you and me in this parable is to move beyond a mere exegetical or academic identification with these wicked tenants. Our task is to perceive that Jesus is speaking about us, too. Sure, we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we were there not just as grieving spectators, but as murderous participants. We admit in pious moments or in the safety of numbers. Sure, we too have cudgeled the Lord's servants and stoned them. But these are just metaphors. And for once, we have an aptitude for metaphor. Somehow we convince ourselves that the reality of our sinfulness is not as bad as the figures of speech we use to describe it. As a preacher, I'm supposed to be able to induce in you and me a more than academic realization of sin. But I'm not sure I know how to. Unless I get away from the TV and the computer and the smartphone for periods of reflection and introspection. Then I often discover that to be called a pure, miserable sinner is neither platitude nor hyperbole. So I invite you to, well, introspection. A certain kind of incurvatus se is not necessarily bad. As for the grace part in this parable, that's a little harder to see. Let's face it, this is a law-dominated parable. Oh, we can see grace and the patience of the landowner in continuing to send his servants, despite the tenants' brutal treatment of them. Certainly, we see grace in the landowner sending his son at the almost certain risk of losing him. We right away think of that Bible passage, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." We might see grace in the stone metaphor when our text observes that that stone, despite rejection, has become the cornerstone. There's a note of triumph in that claim, and who knows, we might just be a part of that victory. Especially when the text adds, "It is marvelous in our eyes." Even the text's ominous warning about that stone, "The one who falls on that stone will be broken," can be seen as good news if we connect it with the psalmist's words, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Still, this parable seems to lack the biggest aspect of God's grace. It talks about the death of the son, yes, but it does not talk about the benefits of that death. namely eternal salvation and new creaturehood. Or doesn't it? Look again at the wish of the wicked tenants. Come, let us kill the son and have his inheritance. In terms of property law, I don't know how that wish could be realized. And for sure, it's not legal. But look at their wish in terms of possible irony. In a way, their wish came true. Jesus' inheritance, that is, eternal sonship with the Father, with all the rights and privileges appertaining thereto, Jesus' inheritance has become, through Jesus' murder, our inheritance. And that inheritance is available even to the very villains who expressed the wish and had something much different in mind. God will have all men to be saved. Jesus is the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Theologians talk about the felix culpa, the fortunate fall. Why not talk about the fortunate murder, too? God, as so often happens, brings good out of evil, salvation out of a crime. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to get these wicked tenants off the hook. When they said, come, let us kill the son and have his inheritance, they meant something very, very wrong. They deserve the sentence of death they got. I must admit, it doesn't look too good for them from an eternal perspective either. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, although I probably am more aware in their footwear than I'm aware. But the thrilling news of the gospel is that God can take them, even you, even me, off the hook, if only we all get out of his way and let God have his saving way. Now, mere exegetical identification with this exciting message is unlikely, because frankly, the treatment I've given this aspect of the parable can hardly be called exegesis. The irony I see in the wicked tenant's wish may be more imposed on the text than derived from it. I don't know. But academic identification with this good news is still a possibility. Me genoita, may it not happen. To make our identification personal and heartfelt, I recommend gobs of church attendance and Bible reading, immersion in devotional and secular literature containing gospel, and the company of other Christians. And you guessed it, more introspection. Introspection in the context of God's word. You see, it takes the account of God's grace to move us to accept God's grace. Amen. We continue with the last verse of the previous hymn.